Morning, church. You have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. We continue our study verse by verse through the book of Matthew. We're in verses 24 through 31. And what we've been learning is and watching is Jesus teach his disciples how to be disciples and how to go on mission, especially when he's gone. But he's teaching them and he's mentoring them, so he's showing them. He showed them all the teachings. He's shown them the miracles. And we saw a few weeks ago who these disciples really were. We see there, man, they were just ordinary people like us. There was nothing really significant about them. They had a lot of flaws. Man, that makes me feel real good because that means God can use us too. But we also saw that Jesus gave them very simple instructions out and do missions, how to go out with the message of the gospel. Just keep it simple. And then last week we saw, listen, even though you're keeping it simple, even though you're presenting to your family, your friends, those around you, your co-workers, those you go to school with, even though you're living out loud for Jesus, there will be people who reject you. Amen. Because they're rejecting the gospel. Amen. They're rejecting Christ. And since you're carrying Christ, they'll reject you. Now, Jesus today teaches us, listen, you'll be insulted. There'll be things that people want to say, and in some places they'll do against you because of the gospel of Christ. And the thing that keeps us back as disciples from going out and doing the very thing that God, Christ has called us to do is fear. We're afraid of what people will say about us. So Jesus helps us work through that today. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 10, verse 24 through 31. 24 through 31. So Jesus gives us this pretty definitive and diagnostic teaching that is there to encourage us. He really helps us see where we are with him. And something that we need to keep in mind as we study the things about discipleship is that we need to know that God is ultimately in charge of it all. He is sovereign. And the more we understand the sovereignty of God, the more that we trust what God's word says about his sovereignty, and we're going to rest in peace. We're going to have this confidence that what we're doing is what God has called us to, and he's really in charge of all the results. We're just doing what he has called us to do. So in chapter 10, we've noticed this beautiful progression, really, from verse 1. From verse 1 through 4, it says, he really tells us who we are, ordinary people. Verse 5 through 15, this is what you have to do. Keep it simple. This is how people will react from verse 16 through 23. Sometimes great, sometimes not so great. And today, he's telling us don't fear. Be a disciple out loud for Christ. Because it's fear that really strangles effective witness. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So the Lord is saying this morning, listen, you do not need to be afraid. I'm with you when you go. I'm already working in the people that you're going to, and I'm sending you out there, and I'll provide a pathway. I'm sending people to you, and you're going to some people. And listen, I'm already working in some lives. The worst part is we just don't know who they are. So we spread the gospel, we share with many. And here's a word of comfort. The same Holy Spirit that was with those original 12 disciples who filled them and sealed them and gave them power to present the gospel is the same Holy Spirit that lives and resides in you and I as born-again believers. So we look at God's word this morning in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the household of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak it in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground unless your father, apart from your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Let's pray together. Father God, as we turn to your word and we look, teach us about discipleship. Teach us the very things that we need to know to live pleasing to you and be on mission. Every day we're on mission, God. You're letting us encounter people who need encouragement, who need salvation, who need hope in this world. And Christ, you're the hope that they need. And Father, I pray that you give us that strength today, that you give us that encouragement, God, that you give us that ability through your Holy Spirit to overcome the fear that causes us not to say a word when a word needs to be spoken. Open our eyes, open your word, open our minds. Have your way, Holy Spirit, in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So verse 24 and verse 25 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and a slave like his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebul, and we'll cover that in just a moment, how much more will they malign the members of the household? The Pharisees referred to Christ as Beelzebul several times in the gospel. In other words, they were calling him Satan. They were calling Christ Satan. So these verses really serve to bridge back like the previous verses from last week. He's like, listen, you will face resistance to the gospel. And understand there's some people who will take it out on you, but don't fear. Why? Because if they call me names, they're going to call you names. So we learned that if people call Jesus Satan or Beelzebul, then we too as his followers will face similar things. The enemies of Christ are going to call Christians names, insulting names. They're going to do it to us. We'll face it. Let's get over ourselves and understand that as we are living for Christ out loud out there, and if we share the gospel with somebody, they're either going to reject it or accept it. And there's some people who don't want you in their face at all. They don't want you around them with that Christian stuff. And they'll say things about you and call you names. So the goal of a disciple is that we become like Christ. So in ancient Israel, let's understand something. Every male in ancient Israel went to rabbinical school until he was weeded out. So from about the age of 5 until about the age 12, these guys stayed in rabbinical school, even the disciples of Christ. But Jesus chose his disciples from all those guys who flunked out of rabbinical school. So we have a little bit to learn there. So these guys were going to rabbinical school. And there were three stages in it that they had to go through. And only the cream of the crop was kept out of those male kids, children, that went through rabbinical school. Only the cream of the crop. So that tells you about something about the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. They weren't the cream of the crop. They weren't the sharpest of the class. They were average guys, average people. But when they were chosen, these cream of the crop guys were chosen to stay in rabbinical school, they were appointed to a rabbi. And this rabbi then, they spent time with this rabbi night and day for several years learning everything about this rabbi and how he acted, what he thought of the scripture, the quotes that he had, all this, more or less his theology, everything about him. They had to be almost identical to their rabbi. They were his disciples. So Christ here is a rabbi to these 12 disciples. He's our rabbi. We are disciples of Christ. So what we've learned is that what Jesus went through, what Jesus experienced, what Jesus taught, we are to duplicate what he went through in this life. So if the rabbi, Jesus, was insulted, then the disciples would be insulted also. It's just going to happen. It will happen to us. Jesus is telling his disciples, the way these people are treating me, man, they're going to treat you the same way. And ultimately, for Christ, they killed him. Jesus is warning us, if the need arose, to die for the very cause that he did. That we would die for Christ. Now, we don't see that much in America, but there are a lot of countries where Christians are being martyred for their faith. We don't realize how well we have it right now in America. When I look around, I know it's early morning, but I see empty chairs, and second service come, I'll see empty chairs, and I'm like, man, we have the privilege of serving Christ right now, to be his disciples, to go out in freedom and speak of Christ. And there's people around the world who are huddling down in little small churches where there's six or seven people, all keeping their mouth closed in the underground church, because they know if they say anything about Christ out there, they'll be killed. And many are imprisoned and slaughtered simply for being a Christian. So as Jesus taught his disciples, he performed many miracles. We went over those for weeks. But these Pharisees were often there when he was performing the miracles. So they couldn't deny that the miracle happened. So they just denied who it came from. So they started attributing the power that Christ had to Satan. Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." They were saying, Jesus is Satan. Because they had no other thing. They were not going to say he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. They were not going to do that. So they went the opposite direction. Verse 25, so if they call the head of the house Beelzebul. Now we need to understand what Beelzebul is. Beelzebul, it's a Hebrew word made of two words. First is Baal, which is a Philistine god, meaning Lord, and Zebul means dung or poop. So Beelzebul means Lord of the carrion flies. So the Jews twisted that meaning a little bit to mean Lord and they twisted it and they put Baal in the Hebrew, meaning Lord, Zeelzebub, they put it meaning dung. So the Jews corrupted the name of this pagan Philistine god in order to come up with this insulting term for Satan. So they made up a word that would insult Satan, but now they were applying it to Christ. So Jesus is saying, verse 25, listen, if they're going to call me Satan, man, they're going to call you Satan too, guys. Come on, let's toughen up a little bit here. You don't have to be everybody's friend. There will be people who will insult you simply because of what you believe and how you live for me. Why? Because people won't like what you have to tell them. Because they have pride. Because think about it. When we share Christ with someone, what we're telling them is that the way that they're living is wrong. Now, do you like to be told that you're wrong? Nah, most of us don't. We need to hear it, but we may not like to hear it. So there are many people, when you tell them that they're living in sin, that they have sin in their life, they need to be forgiven, and Christ will forgive them, they're like, what do you mean, living in sin? It's my choice. I do this. It's not wrong. God made me this way. I've heard all the excuses. Because people don't like to be told about their sin and that their worldview is flawed and deceptive. They don't like to hear that. Because think about it. You don't like to be heard you're wrong either. No, you don't like someone telling you that what you've just done is wrong. Well, whether you said something, whether you did something, or whether you acted in a certain way. So that's why, listen, until the Holy Spirit regenerates a soul, until he regenerates that person's heart, listen, the Bible says that it is impossible for that lost person to receive Christ. A person cannot and will not receive Jesus as Savior unless the Holy Spirit regenerates his soul. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we're spiritually dead. Further down, it says, but we're made alive in Christ. So the only way that you can bring a spiritually dead person is to make them alive. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. So until the Holy Spirit regenerates a soul, even though we're presenting the gospel message to people, it's falling on spiritually dead ears. And all they're going to do is get mad at you or insult you. Just like Jesus. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's Jesus speaking. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus himself said, no one's coming to me unless the Father draws him. Other than that, they're going to just live in their sin. So the problem that you and I have is we don't know who the Lord has regenerated. We don't know who God is dealing with. Listen, when I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's 300 people on Sunday mornings between the services. I don't know who the Lord is dealing with and who not, but I'm going to preach to everybody. The same message goes out about Christ is Lord. We're all sinners. We need grace that Jesus gives freely to us. Why? Because there's someone out there who will hear that message and respond in faith and repentance. And there are many others who will walk out and say, well, I hope I can make it to the Mexican restaurant in time. That the message has done nothing. And there's husbands and wives who will go with their spouse just to check it off the list, just to make them happy and keep them shut up. And the gospel has done nothing to them because the Holy Spirit is not dealing with them. Until the Holy Spirit awakens that spiritually dead heart to make it spiritually alive, they're not, listen, not going to respond to the presentation of the gospel. Some may be moved by emotions, but it won't last. That's one. Hear the gospel of Christ. You're basically stirring up a hornet's nest in their life because of the way they're living, and they don't like what you just said. People get real defensive, and man, they act out and they react in negative ways. Only those who the Holy Spirit has awakened their hearts will receive Christ. Some are going to be saved. And listen, you get to play an instrumental role in their salvation. You get to do that. You get to play that instrument. God is using you to reach them. Listen, you will reach so many more people than I ever will. I'm here. There's people in my life that we've reached. There's people who are watching by Facebook, by internet. There are people around the countries in the world in a few weeks who will be watching the same message. Some may be changed. I don't know. But the place that God has planted you over the years of your life and the places that you go, oh my goodness, how many people you will reach that will never step foot in a church. And you get to spend all of eternity with those who respond favorably to the gospel. You get to. But what threatens to steal that joy away from us that we get to spend eternity with this, with my husband or with my wife or with my kids or with these around? What steals that away? Fear. We're afraid of their rejection. And we have to be realistic here. They're going to hell. Do we love them enough to share Jesus with them so that they can respond in faith and repentance, or they can reject? But if we never give them that opportunity, can we really say that we love them? Because we have the greatest gift of all, and we refuse to give it to them. I know that's hard. So Jesus here gives us three do not fear verses. And there's a meaning to all of them. The first one is this. We find that in verse 26 and 27. That Jesus vindicates you in glory. So whatever you go through in this life, Jesus vindicates that in glory. Don't do, oh, poor, pitiful me here on earth because somebody called me a name for being a Christian. Listen to what verse 26 and 27 says. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim in the housetops. In other words, don't hold back. Therefore, connects the previous verses where Jesus told his disciples the way that they would be treated, and they would be treated like him. You'll be called names. Therefore, do not fear what people will say about you or do to you. I'm going to bring everything to light in the end. Listen, there's people talking about you as a believer you don't even know about, but Jesus is going to bring that to light. There's people who are holding you back from getting job promotions because you're a Christian. You don't know that, but it's going to be brought out in the light in the end. See, Christ equals up all things like that. He said, I'm going to bring everything to light in the end. That's what's helping us, giving us strength. All of it's going to be revealed. The truth will be known. Don't fear men. Don't fear them. Jesus is watching. He's seeing what's going on. He knows what's happening. He knows how people are treating you. He knows their very thoughts. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it if you're the least favorite child of your mama and daddy, because now you're a believer. Don't worry about it. All things will be brought out in the end. So that means that we're to live each day with this eternal perspective. Your choices are not to be determined by what people might do. Your choices are to be based on this heavenly perspective. Man, if you are afraid of sharing your faith with your best friend who you know is lost, if you're afraid of sharing because you don't want to lose their friendship, man, share it because you're going to lose them for all eternity. Love them enough to risk it all for them. Don't come off Bible thumping. Don't come off beating them over the head with a Bible. Tell them how big of sinners they are. No, man. You're a beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. That's all. We're not to look at what the world has to say now. We're to look what God has to say in the end. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, our identity is in heaven. That's where it's at, not here. Our rewards await us. Why does Paul speak so much about rewards? Why does Jesus speak so much about rewards awaiting us in heaven? Because he knows what motivates us. Think about it. The people who train for years to go to the Olympics, what motivates them? A gold medal. It's not that they want to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and exercise for 8 and 10 hours a day to get there. No, that's not the motivation. Matter of fact, after the Olympics, most of them begin to look kind of like us. What motivated them? Get gold medal. See, rewards, Jesus created, he knows us. Rewards motivate us. So Jesus knows what direction to push us toward eternity so that we're not looking to be popular and powerful in this life, but that we look forward to the rewards that he holds for us. Christ wants us to live with full gospel coverage, knowing that what we suffer for his cause will be rewarded. Matter of fact, Revelation 22, verse 13 tells us, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to the work, his work that shall be. Verse 27 of Matthew 10 tells us this. Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to face challenges. There are going to be people who call you names. But listen, what I've told you in private, you now go tell on the housetops. Bring it to light. Listen, the verse 27 says, I tell you that what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What I've whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Listen, darkness and light. Here, Jesus is contrasting private and public conversation, not good and evil. He's telling his disciples, listen, I've taught you this for all these time that you've seen me. We've had some one-on-one conversation in that intense discipleship, that intimate discipleship between me and you. Listen, the things I've taught you, you now go and tell others. That's what he's bringing out. There's no secrets in Christianity. We teach and preach the full gospel of Christ, the Word of God. And that's what you see is what you get. There's no secret this or secret that or secret. Listen, you got a question, ask it. Because there's no secrets. See, Jesus is telling his disciples, what I've taught you, you're now responsible to preach publicly. Verse 27, what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim now on the housetops. This kind of reminds us of Elijah. If you remember, Elijah was in the mountain cave and the fire came and the hurricane came, the big winds came, and Elijah was like, is that you, God? And then, no. Then there was a still, small voice that whispered to him. That was God. It kind of references that. Jesus said, listen, what I've told you in private. Now let's apply that today. Listen, when you spend time in God's Word, and I mean you and God alone, whether that's in your bedroom, in your closet, in your living room, when you and God spend time alone in prayer and in Bible reading, listen, however long that is, if it's 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it is, God's Word speaks to you. It's no new revelation. It may be new to you, but there's new revelation has stopped. God's Word, there's no, you're not adding anything to it, but He will speak to you about something in your life or something going on. What He's told you through His Word and from His Word in private, you are now to say publicly. It may be to those around the water cooler at your workplace. It may be on the job site where somewhere around you. Man, I was studying the Bible, God's Word this morning. Man, it just kind of popped out to me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit popped it out to you. And you don't know the people around you that need to hear it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because you know what? We often like Bible studies. Think about it. Man, Wednesday night is growing and growing and growing. We're going through the book of 1 John, verse by verse. I love it because why? That's how you dig deeper in God's Word. That's how you get the meat of the Word, and you can feast on that. We like Bible studies, but we often like Bible studies with each other, and we don't like to say much about it out there. So there's a lot of inflow, not much outflow. You know what happens when a river continues to pour into one place and it never has an outflow? It becomes stagnant. Our spiritual life is the same. If all we're doing is a bunch of Bible studies, but we're never telling anybody about the one that we're studying about, there's no outflow. The outflow is right here, our mouth. We speak of Christ. The second thing we see here is God is sovereign over our lives. Verse 28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." So what Christ is doing here is, listen, He's contrasting the body and the soul to show us who really is sovereign here, that God is sovereign over our lives. Because man can kill the body. He can kill you, he can kill me, but he can't kill the soul. Do not fear what man can do. The worst thing they can do is take this old shell that God has given to us, because your body is not the real you. Nope, you're not a body with a soul. You're a soul with a body. Your body is just a shell. Do not fear what man can kill. Think about it. If they kill your body, Christ has given you a new one anyway. That's the resurrection. He's given you a new one. Verse 28, the latter part of it says, "But rather fear Him," meaning God, "who is able to destroy both the soul and the body." Fear God. Listen, fearing God doesn't mean, oh, be scared of Him. Fearing God means being reverent. Recognizing who God is and marveling over His infinite holiness and His majesty. God is sovereign over our souls, over our lives. Jesus is saying, listen, man, let's get our fear right. If we're going to fear anything in this life, fear God. Don't fear men. Don't build this wall up to prevent you from presenting the gospel, sharing the love of Christ with somebody else because you're afraid of them or you're afraid of what they would say to you. Don't fear what men can do to this body. Fear the one who has the power to destroy souls. Put yourself in a pattern of growing in God's Word. And listen, the closer that you get to God, the less you fear what people would do and what people would say. Because your hunger for to see lost souls saved grows tremendously. And you want to see people come into the kingdom. And that you value that more than what your neighbor will say about you, because you opened your mouth about Christ to them and they rejected it. And the third thing we see here is you are valuable to God. You are valuable to God. Verse 29 and 31 says, Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear, you're more valuable than sparrows. So Jesus uses two object lessons here. Very, very simple object lessons. And Jesus always used object lessons through his teaching. So a sparrow, listen, was a very small, insignificant bird, usually not very highly valued among people. It was plentiful in first century Palestine. And people would purchase these, catch this, to prepare as hors d'oeuvres for their guest. See, they liked birds too, quail and whatever. But see, that's what they would do for the guests. So they could buy two of them for a penny. They were plentiful and they were cheap. Yet God, listen, not one of those little birds would fall to the ground without God's sovereign knowledge of it. God has governance even over the most small of his creation, the smallest of his creations. Even the things that man say is insignificant, God says is valuable. But listen, we are more valuable than all these things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I love what R.C. Sproul said. He says, if there's one maverick molecule in all the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, then he is not God. So God even pays attention to the smallest, most insignificant of birds. Man, this morning, God's sovereignty is glaring at us. He's saying, listen, I am intricately involved in and sovereign over the smallest of things that you don't value very much. And if God is so involved and sovereign over the smallest of things, how much more sovereign is he over our life? How much more valuable are we over a bird? See, there's nothing to fear if we simply buy into what God's word is telling us. Verse 30 says, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Listen, he's not talking about God sitting there counting the hairs of your head. They're already numbered. Now, you may have lost number 4,000, 1,500, and you know, or you may have lost this one over here, you know, number 100 just fell off, and or number 67 just turned gray, like I'm starting to feel. He's saying, listen, I already know the number. I already know the number because I gave them to you. God knows every detail about us. Every detail about us. Listen what Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18 says. How precious also your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Take some time, go back and read all of Psalm 139. It tells you how close and intimate God is to us as his creation. Why is Jesus telling us these wonderful things about God being sovereign and we're more valuable than all these things in this life? It's because of this. He wants us to know the freedom from fear and what it looks like. That we don't need to fear what people think about us, what people say about us, as we are presenting the gospel to someone else. Because there will be people who reject you, and probably most will. Oh, but there'll be some There'll be some, even if it's one, that as you tell them about this Jesus, one beggar tell another beggar where to find bread. You tell them about Jesus, and they respond in faith and repentance to Christ. That's a soul saved from hell that forever in eternity celebrates Jesus with you. Do you have family? Do you have friends? Do you have co-workers? Do you have people that you go to school with? Man, God has just put on your heart, and you just need to be praying about them for that open opportunity to share Jesus with them. Little at a time, little at a time. Because they're going to see Christ living in you. And if they're not seeing Christ living in you, man, do a reality check of where you are with the Savior. Are you living your faith out loud that makes a difference for the lives of others? Learning to be a disciple, it's challenging. I'm going to tell you, it's challenging. There's a cost to it. But God is sovereign over it all. And we live this life to honor and please Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your great love, Your great mercy. God, we thank You that You are sovereign, that You do value us more than anything in this life, that you sent Your Son Jesus down on a cross for us. And God, we don't need to worry about what people say or do, that You take care of all that in the end. God, give us strength to live this life that You've called us to. Give us peace as we leave out today that You're with us and walking with us. In Christ's name, amen.